the point of this study, the reason we're doing this, there's a few reasons. Each of these handouts will go over and it'll give you an outline and like a high level view of what happens in each book of the Bible. How many of you guys can tell me something that happens in the book of Obadiah in the Bible? Anybody know anything about Obadiah?
There's something about a guy named Obadiah.
Okay, there's a lot of books. Anybody know what, give me something that happens in Judges. That's a little bit easier. Yes, Tristan.
People of Israel are saved.
People of Israel are saved by... There's one really famous guy that all of you guys probably know his name from the book of Judges. Well, there's a couple famous guys, but super strong guy. Samson, that's in the book of Judges. Okay, Gideon. Who did you say? All right, Gideon is in the book of Judges. Anyway, so we're going to go through each book. We're not going to like dive in, like, so for those of you guys who have been in here before, we've been going through Joshua for like 7 months. Okay, it's not going to be that much detail on any book, but it's going to give you just like, here's a few major things that happened, here's some things that God's doing in these books, but it helps to give you, when you read the Bible, it helps to know kind of what's going on. Okay, so it helps to know like, what kinds of things are happening in the culture? What kinds of things are happening historically? What kinds of things are happening with the nation of Israel or with the church or with certain people in the Bible? And so these outlines are going to give you guys like just a high level understanding of what's happening in the Bible so that when you're reading your Bible, hopefully you're reading your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, you should be. But it'll give you a little bit better understanding as you read your Bible of what's going on. That, like, if you're reading through Genesis, you know, in a couple of weeks or something, and you can remember, oh yeah, we talked about how these things happened in Genesis. And then you read those stories and you get more details about those. And so, that's kind of the main point of this, is to give you guys just a basic understanding of, what happens in each book of the Bible, and, like, who wrote it, when they wrote it, what was going on, all those kinds of things. And, yeah, so that's the goal. These have blanks, so some of them, I don't think this one has any, but I think starting next week, he started doing what he calls candy bar bonus questions. And so if you know the answers, you get candy bars, so that's good.
Yeah, we like those.
If the kids don't know it.
We'll answer those
questions. Okay, great. Okay, so we're starting with the book of Genesis, because that's the first book of the Bible. So the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. So Genesis is like, means beginning. It was written about 1500 BC. How many years ago was that?
A long time.
A lot. Wow. All of you guys. I'll do the math. It's pretty easy.
20 years ago would be a long time.
Exactly. What do you say?
1500 BC.
How many years ago was 1500 BC?
1500.
No.
My brain's not working.
Oh, 20 years ago.
It would be like 3,000.
This is brutal. Lily said it.
I said it so many times.
You didn't say it. Lily said it. It was about 3,500 years ago. Okay, this is one thing that I should mention for Tristan's benefit and the other sixth graders. We don't do a lot of hand raising, so if you know the answer in general, you can shout it out like everybody else was doing.
There's finally someone else who agrees with me on the hand raising thing. You're telling them not raise their hand?
I'm just saying, in general, we don't do a lot of hand raising. There are some times where I will ask you to raise your hand. Yes. So, anyways, all right. He did. He knew the answer long before everybody else, but he didn't say it.
Welcome to the Wild Wild West.
It's the Wild Wild South. Okay. I have a really bad tickle in my throat, so let's see if I can get through this. All right, so it was written about 1,500 years ago. It was written by Moses. There's 50 chapters in the book. There's 1,534 verses. There's 38,267 words. Now, why do you think we care how many words are in the book of Genesis. Yes, Jacob.
To see how many words there are in the Bible.
Okay, that's one reason. We'll get, yeah, they'll give totals along the way. Or you can add the totals up. But who cares? I mean, I feel bad for the guy who had to count them. Right? That'd be it. Brutal. Can you imagine if you got through like halfway and you're like, was it 17,812 or 813? Where was I at? And you got to start all over again? Huh? Well, maybe, yeah, but when did they do this? I don't know when the numbers was counted. All right, anybody else have any ideas? At this church, we use the King James Bible, right? Why do we use the King James Bible? What's different about it than other Bibles?
It's true.
Sometimes. Yes, it's definitely true.
It's easier to read.
What do some other Bibles do that the King James doesn't do?
Different languages.
Omits verses? Oh, yeah.
They change words,
okay. The Bible says that every word of God is pure. Have you guys heard that? It's in Psalms. I don't have the reference in front of me, but you can look it up. Maybe six or seven, Brenda's saying. But every word of God is pure and perfect. And he put every single word in there for a reason. Sometimes God repeats himself. And it's like, God, why are you repeating the same thing over and over again? And it's because people need to get it, right? We need to get it as the readers, the people who were being spoken to at the time, they needed to hear it a second time because they weren't listening to it the first time. Okay, so but every God chooses every single word. Everything that we know about God at all, ever, everything mankind knows about God fits in this book, okay? There's nothing that you know about God that doesn't come from this, okay? And so for God to choose out of all the things that he could say about himself, because there's a lot of things God did not tell us about himself, right? But of all the things God could have chosen, he chose these words. For the book of Genesis, he thought 38,267 was the exact right number of words that was needed to tell us exactly what he wanted to tell us about creation, about Abraham, about Joseph, about all the other guys in the book of Genesis. He thought 38,267 words in English was the exact right number. Now, I don't know how many it was in Hebrew or in any other language, but in English, that's how many words are there. And so each time we go over one of these books, it's going to be the same way at the top. When it was written, who wrote it, chapters, verses, and words. And I just want you guys to think about that each time you see that. Like, I don't expect any of you guys are going to remember how many words are in the book of Genesis. But just know that they're all perfect. And they're all there exactly in the order that they're in, because that's how God wanted them to be. So that when you read it, it makes sense, and you get exactly what you need from it. Okay? And so I don't know how many times I've read the book of Genesis, but some of those 38,000 words have stuck out differently to me each time I read it. Right? When I read through it, I'll see something I haven't seen before. Even though that same 38,000 words has been there every time I've read it, sometimes I miss it. Right? Sometimes I don't get exactly the same thing. When you guys read your Bible, you should not get the exact same thing every single time. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to you in different ways depending on where you are in your life. And so each of those words can speak to you in a different way. And so that's it's important to know. I mean, it's not important necessarily that you memorize how many words there are, but it's important that you know that they're all there for a reason. Okay. I do not know if I'm going to make it through this. Bible facts. The word Bible. Anybody know what it means? It means...
Bible.
Yeah. No, it does not mean Bible. Yes.
Books.
Did you look that up or you just remember it?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, you cheater. All right, Brendan cannot answer any more questions. It means books. So your Bible is one book by itself, right? It's bound together as one book. How many books are in it total, though?
66.
66. What's up, Morrows? Where's your brother? Did he ride in the car with you?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. Well, you didn't need to say that. Throw him under the bus out here.
I did say I don't know at first.
Me. That's true. She did.
Where can you sit?
You can. There's one chair there, one chair there.
Here, and
there's one over there, too.
Cameron can sit by Klein.
Yeah, Cameron can sit by Klein. That's perfect. All right. Okay, so Bible means books. It is comprised of 66 individual books, all put together to make up one book that we call the Bible. That's the first one. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. 24 is the number of books in the Hebrew Bible. Anybody know why there's only 24 instead of 39? I mean, it's the Hebrew Bible, but why is there less books in the Hebrew Bible than there is in the English Bible? Yes. Yeah, they have a lot of books that are put together. So we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They have like the Book of the Kings. And I think that's Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is all into one book. So yeah, they have some that are combined. And so there's less individual books, but it's the same information. Of course, it's in Hebrew, not in English. Yeah, there's a New Testament. But I'm just talking about the 39 versus the 24. Alright, number of chapters in the Bible. Give me a guess, except for Brendan. Shot him down right as the hand went up. How many chapters do you guys think are in the Bible? Just give me a guess.
25,000.
25,000, that's the number to beat. Anybody get closer than that? There's 50 in Genesis. Huh? 18,000, okay. That was Jacob's guess, but yes, it's too high. Yeah.
Yeah.
His is still too high, yeah.
10,000.
No, too high.
100.
Very close. Cheater. Huh?
150.
There's 150 in Psalms.
I don't know.
All right, there's 1,189. Stop passing your notes out, Brendan. I'm getting to the blanks, bro. Oh my gosh. 1189. That's how many. No, you're not. Alright, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. Those of you guys who guessed really high numbers on chapters could have looked there and thought, oh, there's probably more than two words per verse. There are 783,137. That is the number of words. Words is your blank in our Bible. The blank is words. The word words. Number of words in our Bible. Alright, 70. The average number of hours that it takes to read through the Bible. Now, this fact blew my mind when I heard it for the first time in HBI. On average, if you're an average reader, now some of you guys are faster readers, some of you are slower readers, but on average, you can read the Bible in 70 hours. How many days is that?
Less
than three. You could read the whole, if you could stay awake and not fall asleep for 3 days straight, you could read the entire Bible. Yeah, I'm not suggesting that you try to squeeze it in 3 days. I'm just saying, you could do it in 3 days, okay? I mean, that'd be a lot of reading, but if you break it down, it's about 15 minutes per day, and you would get through it in a year. Okay, reading through the Bible in a year is difficult. But it is literally 15 minutes a day, and you could do it. If you're an average speed reader. If you're a super slow reader, maybe it takes you 20 or 30 minutes, and you could get through it in a day. Or in a year, I mean. Some of you guys are fast readers. You could get through it even faster than that. I think that's crazy. All right. Three is the number of languages that our Bible is written in. Anybody know what they are? Hebrew is one, Greek is one, Latin is not the other one. Not English. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It's A-R-A-M-A-I-C. It's like how you spell Alabama. A-L-A-B-A-M-A. What? Okay. I'll write it down. Aramaic. Alright. 1,500 plus is the number of years that it took to write the Bible. I want you guys to think about that. 1,500 years ago from now, what year was it? Roughly. You guys are doing a lot of math this morning. 1,500 years ago from now was what year, approximately?
About
Oh my gosh, are you guys public school? Come on now.
Yeah, it was like the year 9,000. I don't know.
9,000? That's like 7,000 years from now. Yes, five. Okay, think about how long ago 500 BC was.
1,500 years ago. You literally just said.
I know, I'm just saying, but think in your mind. Think in your mind how long ago the year 524 feels like, right? There, I mean, that is a very long time ago. America has only existed for a couple hundred years, about 250 years, okay? 1,500 years is how long it took to write the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, okay? It was all written by, which we'll see here in just a second, 40 plus is the number of authors. Your blank is authors. So 40 or so people wrote the Bible over 1,500 year time period, and there's no mistakes. There's exactly what God wanted. It's been preserved for that entire time. We said earlier that the book of Genesis was written 3,500 years ago, but we still have it exactly as God wanted it to be preserved. Yes.
Can you list 15 of the authors?
Yeah, most of the books of the Bible are named by the, not most, a lot of them are written by the person that's named. Paul wrote a bunch of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not Timothy, that was Paul. Micah, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, David, Solomon, Moses. Okay, Saul, what? 1189 chapters. 1189. Okay, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter. 119. Psalm 117, I'm sorry, is the shortest chapter. Esther 8:9. I'm going to go a little faster because I'm taking too long. Esther 8:9 is the longest verse in the Bible. Look it up. It's crazy long. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It says Jesus wept. Mahershala Hashbad Baz is the longest word in the Bible. It's a person's name. Yeah, it's rough. The 1450s, that's AD, that's about 500-600 years ago. The first book ever printed on a printing press was the Gutenberg Bible. Ezra chapter 7 verse 21 has every letter of the alphabet except the letter J. Alright, I'm not going to go over the, let's see, Book of Genesis, the 50,000 foot summary. Later on, I think this is called the 30,000 foot summary. Anybody know what a 30,000 or a 50,000 foot summary is? What does that mean? How many of you, raise your hand if you've been on an airplane before. Okay, you don't know. Alright, if you've been on an airplane before, you cruise at about 30,000 feet. And when you look down, you can't see, like, cars and people, right? That's super high. But you can see, like, a long distance. You can see a lot of ground, but you can't see anything really in detail. You can just see, oh, there's some grass over here. Look, there's a mountain over there. There's, you know, a river. You can see, like, geographical landmarks, but you can't see individual things. So the 50,000-foot summary or the 30,000-foot summary is, like, if you were flying in a plane and you look down, it's not the detail of every single thing that happens in the book of Genesis, but just like a one sentence or a one paraphrase overview of the book of Genesis is the failure of man is met by the salvation of God. Okay, Adam and Eve failed in the garden, right? They ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to. They fell, but God has a way of deliverance, right? God has a way of salvation. And so that's kind of the high-level overview of the book. That does not talk about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jacob and all these people that you know from the book of Genesis. That's just a high-level overview. The key chapter is chapter 3, the fall of man. We are given the beginnings to seven different things. I would argue maybe there's more than that, but these are seven kind of key things throughout the Bible. We're given the beginning of heaven, the beginning of earth, the beginning of man, animals, sin, messianic prophecy. What does messianic prophecy mean? Messiah. Yes, the prophecy of the Messiah. Okay, and then redemption is the last one. there's seven major stories or accounts in Genesis. So the first two chapters we deal with creation and how God marvelously and concisely created order. Marvelously concise and orderly account of creation. The history of earth corresponds with the believer in Christ. Chapters 3 through 5 deal with Adam and Eve. We were made perfect so we could fellowship with God, but we disobeyed, we sinned, and we fell. These chapters are the foundation of the gospel message. Okay, if you're telling somebody, sharing the gospel with somebody, most of the time we start with, you're a sinner, right? If we want to soften that a little bit, we say, I'm a sinner, so are you. Okay, we all are. Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so man is a fallen creature. That's, somebody has to recognize that in order to be saved. If you are saved, you at some point realized, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be with God. I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. Okay? He is a sinner. And then the third one is he needs a Savior, which God provides in Christ. Okay? So the bad news of the gospel is you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. The good news is God doesn't want you to go to hell. So he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. Okay? That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Also in chapters 3 through 5, we're introduced to Satan and how he works. How does Satan show up the first time? He shows up as a snake, and it says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does subtle mean? Subtle. Huh? Yeah, like sneaky, like subtle is like not like out in the open, like proclaiming. He's not like showing up in the garden and like yelling and screaming. He comes in kind of quietly and just, hey, can I talk to you for just a second, you know, by yourself over here, away from your husband? Hey, come here real fast, Eve. Tell me what God said about this tree over here. It looks pretty nice. What did God tell you about the tree? I want to see if it matches what he told me about the tree. This is my adding to the story a little bit. This is my, dramatization of the story. But that's how Satan shows up, is he shows up and he's subtle. And he's kind of sneaky and he's not being forthright. He knows exactly what God said. he knows exactly what will happen if she eats that fruit. But he does it anyways, right? Satan knows in your life exactly what will happen if you make this choice or this choice, right? But yet he's subtle. He works his way into our life and tries to, get us to walk away or drift away from God. And so we're introduced to Satan and how he works in chapters 3 through 5. Chapters 6 through 10, Noah shows up, right? The flood. You guys know the flood. A good man living in wicked times found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 11, Nimrod and the Tower of Babel typifies man-made ways to reach heaven. Satan uses Nimrod to try and build a centrally located united government in Babylon under his own leadership. Right, so they get off the ark. And God told Noah, repopulate the earth. Noah said, okay, there's only 8 of us. So they started having babies, right? And there's a bunch of babies. And now there's a ton of people, right? They have a repopulated earth, but everyone speaks the same language. They all speak the language that Noah spoke when he got off the ark. Okay, they all can work together. They're unified, and they decide, we want to get to heaven, but not the way God wants us to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven on our own way. So we're going to build a tower, and we're going to get there ourselves. And God comes down and says, no. He confounds the languages, is what the Bible says. That means now instead of one language, there's dozens or hundreds. I don't know how many. But he gives a bunch of different people different languages. And now they have to kind of split up. And, okay, you speak Spanish, you go over here. You speak English, you go over there. You speak Egyptian, you go over here. You speak Hebrew, you go this way. Right? And they all kind of separated themselves based on who they could communicate with. So that was God's way of separating and keeping mankind from trying to build their way to heaven. chapters 12 through 24, the life and times of Abraham and his son Isaac, details the beginning of the nation of Israel. God promises Abraham a land grant and a chosen nation from his seed. God makes a covenant with him. Abraham endured 4 great crises, where God tried his faith, and he was asked to surrender something dear. He was first told to leave his land and his family. He's then told to leave Lot. If you guys remember, their servants were fighting with each other. There was too many animals and too many people in a small area. And so Abraham said, Lot, you look all out there. This is all ours. which way do you want to go? You want to go that way, I'll go this way. Or if you go that way, then I'll go this way. You pick, and I'll take whichever side you don't pick. And Lot picks towards going towards Sodom, and Abraham goes the other way. And so he was separated from his nephew Lot. He abandoned his plan B with Ishmael. We'll talk more about that maybe on Wednesday night. And then offer up his firstborn son, Isaac. You guys might know that story where he had to sacrifice his son. Ultimately, God stopped him. But he wanted to see how faithful and obedient Abraham could be and if he could trust him with what he was going to be giving him. And ultimately, Abraham proved that he could be trusted by God. Chapters 25 through 36, Jacob and Esau and their sons. So Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau was born first. Jacob is a type of Christian who is often scheming to get his way. Esau sells his birthright, which was a physical and a spiritual blessing, for a bowl of stew. Then chapters 37 through 50 is the life and times of Joseph. He was the son of Jacob and Rachel, Mr. Coat of Many Colors. Joseph is one of the greatest types in the Bible, of Christ in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, there's a lot of types and pictures. And so when we say Joseph is a type of Christ, why do we say that? Anybody give me an idea of why we would say Joseph is a good type of Christ? What does it mean that he's a type of Christ? There's a lot of things in Joseph's life. He didn't try to be like Christ because he didn't know Christ yet, but the things that happened to Joseph were similar to the things that happened to Jesus in a lot of ways. How did Joseph's brothers feel about him?
They didn't like him.
They hated him. How did Jesus' brethren, like the nation of Israel, feel about Jesus?
They hated him and they killed him,
right? They sold him into slavery, Joseph, I mean, for 30 pieces of silver. Then they sold Jesus to be crucified for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was not loved by his brethren, the nation of Israel as a whole. There were some that did love him. But there's a lot of pictures in the way that God redeemed Joseph from prison into a place of prominence, sitting on the right hand of the ruler of Egypt, right? Jesus Christ was killed for our sins, right? But then he was redeemed, and now he's sitting on the right hand of the ruler of the universe, God, right? And so there's a lot of similarities between Joseph's life and Jesus' life. And so that's why we say he's a picture of Christ. Alright, so on your next page, seven pairs of contrasts or comparisons. So Adam and Eve is the first pair. Adam's a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. Cain and Abel is your blank. Represent the two types of people in the world, the saved and the lost, those who accept God and those who don't. We know Cain did not accept the way that God said, I want you to make sacrifices in this very specific way. And Cain said, I know better than you, God. I'm going to bring the best of my crops, and that's going to have to be good enough. And Abel said, I'll do what you said, God. I'll bring the lamb, the best lamb that I have. And then Cain got angry, killed his brother. Noah and Enoch. 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 The only two men in the Bible who God says walked with God. Cool thing about Enoch, which we'll see in a minute, is he's a type of the Christian who is raptured out. The type of the church who is raptured out. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not. Meaning, one day he's walking with the Lord. I mean, spending his life walking with the Lord. But one day God just takes him out. Like literally just plucks him off the earth. He never dies. He's raptured out. And it says that he walked with God and he was not. Very cool story about Enoch. Not a lot told about him, but... All right. Abraham and Lot. Abraham walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was a man of the spirit. Ishmael was a man of the flesh. Those are brothers. Those are Abraham's children. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. Your seed is going to be like the sand of the sand on the beach, right? It's going to be like the stars of the heaven. You're going to have so many kids, and your generations are going to last forever. And Abraham's like, well, I don't even have any kids, God. How in the world am I going to have that many offspring and my generations are going to last forever. I don't even have one child yet. How is that going to work? And God's like, trust me, you're going to have generations that last forever. And so he waits for a little while, and then Abraham's like, nothing's happening. I'm getting old. My wife and I can't have kids for whatever reason. And so then he has a child with one of his wife's handmaids. That's Ishmael. And God does not talk to Abraham for 13 years as a result of his disobedience. Ishmael is 13 years old, and now God shows back up again. And he's like, Abraham, I told you I was going to give you generations that were like the stars of the heaven, and you couldn't just wait. Like, you should have waited. I had this set up for you. I had a son coming to you. And Abraham's like, God, I'm 99 years old. I can't even have kids anymore. My wife can't have kids anymore. She's 90, for crying out loud. How long did you want us to wait? And God's like, I can do it in the way I want to do it. And he ultimately gives him Isaac. And so Isaac is the child of his old age, and which Ishmael was too. I mean, he was like, 87. Huh? He does. And the nation of Israel comes from Isaac, and like the Palestinians come from Ishmael, and those people are still fighting in Egypt or in Israel right now. Like in 2024, they're still fighting. And so that goes back to Abraham's disobedience and his impatience waiting on God to do it the way God said he would do it. And Abraham didn't want to wait, and so then Ishmael has caused a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel for 3,500 years since all this happened. Okay, Jacob and Esau is the next blank, E-S-A-U. I guess it's in your blanks there. Jacob was a man of faith and service. Esau was a man of the field. And then the last one is Joseph and Benjamin. They're both from the same mother, Rachel. Joseph is a type of Christ, our elder brother. Major types or similitudes in Genesis. Adam is a type of Christ. He's called, Jesus is called the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Eve is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. Talks about the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Enoch, I told you this a minute ago, is a type of a New Testament Christian who gets raptured out. Noah, so let me go back to that really fast. The reason he's a type of a new Christian, or a New Testament Christian that gets raptured, one day, I don't know exactly when it's coming, Jesus is coming back, right? There's going to be a rapture of the church. People who are alive, who are Christians, at the time that happens, are going to be gone instantly, right? They're going to be taken from this earth and raptured. Millions of people are going to disappear from the earth in an instant. Like, some of them are going to be driving cars. There's going to be crashes on the freeways. Right, some of them are going to be flying airplanes that are going to crash. Some of them are going to be on television. Some of them are going to be whatever. There's going to be millions of people that disappear from the earth all at one time in the rapture. Huh?
Sitting at 9 a.m.
Yeah, that would be cool. Hopefully none of you get left behind if that was to happen, if we're teaching here. Yeah.
What happens if there's a plane full of people?
The plane dies. The plane crashes. Unless the co-pilot's not saved. It does. So it's a crazy thing to think about, but that happened. God showed us what that looks like. He showed the people in Genesis what that looks like when Enoch one day doesn't come home from work or doesn't get up in the morning because God just takes him. Right? It's a picture and a type of what's going to happen one day for people who are alive. That's something that Christians for 2,000 years have been looking forward to. I hope I'm alive when the rapture happens so that I never face death. That's what Christians have thought for 2,000 years. Right? How cool would that be if we never have to die? Right? There's a decent chance that we won't die. Like, Christ comes back in your lifetime. I mean, people have been thinking that for years, but it's getting closer and closer and closer. We don't know when that's coming, but those who aren't saved get left behind, and then they got to figure out what's going on. Then the tribulation period, a bunch of other stuff we'll talk about way, way, way later on when we get to Revelation. Okay, Noah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark is our New Testament salvation that we have in Christ, right? The only way to have been spared from the flood that kills everybody was to be inside the Ark. Right? The only way to escape hell forever is to be in Christ, right? For Christ to be in you. And so the ark was a picture of salvation of the New Testament believer. The Tower of Babel is a man-made religious system to get to heaven, but not doing it God's way. There are a lot of religions that teach you have to do these certain practices, you have to obey this certain rule, you have to do this, these certain number of steps, and you have to do it in the right order that we tell you, otherwise you don't get to go to heaven. Okay, that's nonsense. That's what was happening in the Tower of Babel. We're going to get to God our own way. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. The Bible is pretty clear. There's one way to heaven. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So, the Tower of Babel is a type of other man-made religious systems. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Right? He's the father of many nations. Generations of people behind him. Now, the pictures and types break down at some point. Abraham was not a type of God in that he was perfect or all-powerful or anything like that. I just told you how Abraham was not patient and didn't wait on God, and he decided to have a kid with his wife's handmaid, and how that has caused problems, and God didn't talk to him for 13 years because of it. Okay, so all of these are types. They're not like exactly the same, right? They eventually, there's going to be things about their life that doesn't line up with the type. Lot is the type of a carnal Christian. Tries to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. Lot lived a lot of his life with Abraham. He knew the God of the Bible. Lot knew God. Okay? His uncle, Abraham, was a picture and type of God himself. And so when Lot lived with Abraham, he had to know how to walk with the Lord. How to have a relationship with the Lord. And Lot, when he got to choose which land he wanted, he's like, hey, Sodom's over here. They have a lot of fun stuff going on over in Sodom. I'm going to get, like, towards that direction. Abraham, you go that way. Sodom and Gomorrah got some cool stuff going on over here that I'm kind of interested in what's happening. And he goes away from God, but he still kind of wants to have kind of a relationship with God. Ultimately, God saves him. But he's like a picture of a Christian who, okay, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to come to church, and I want to do the Christian thing on Sundays, maybe on Wednesdays. But on other days of the week, I want to hang out with my friends, and I want to drink, and I want to do these things, and I want to, you know, whatever, fill-in-the-blank sin type thing you want to think of. I want to live like a Christian on Sundays, and then I want to live like the world on the rest of my life. And I want to do both things because I know that it's important to have a relationship with God, and I know church is important and all that, but it's not very fun, and my flesh wants all of these other fun things over here, so I'll do both things, and that's how I'm going to live my life. That's how Lot lived his life. And it cost him dearly. You guys might know the story of him and his wife and his kids when they're getting saved from Sodom and Gomorrah right before God rains down fire and brimstone on those cities and destroys them. And the angels that are leading them out say, do not look back at the city, right? And they're walking out of the city, and his wife turns around to see, because she misses what she had there, right? And as soon as she turns around, what happens to her? Shout it out. Turns to salt, right? She died instantly. And that was a reminder, like, don't look back on what your life used to be like or could be like if you were doing what the world wants you to do, right? That stuff's not important. That stuff's going to burn ultimately, right? It was, that city was literally burning. But, like, this earth is going to burn. All the things that our flesh wants to do are not going to last forever, right? We, if we're saved, we're going to last forever. And we don't need to concern ourselves with the things of the world, even though that's all around us right now. It's really difficult not to be concerned with those things. But as a Christian, we're called, do not look back at the world. Go forward. You have a mission. You have a job. Your job is to tell people about Jesus. Your job is to live, you know, a Christ-like life. You're supposed to read your Bible. You're supposed to pray. Those things are going to help keep you where you don't get distracted by all the things going on behind you. Yes, Cameron.
Like salt blocks.
Yes. The cows maybe. I don't know. That area of the world though, where she turned into salt, that's where the Dead Sea is now. Nothing grows in that area. The ground is all salty. It's like the most highly concentrated salt area in the world still right now. I've been to the Dead Sea. They sell all kinds of salt, and I have salt at my house from the Dead Sea, and but that area, that whole area of Israel is still salty to this day because of what happened with her, yeah. And that fire and brimstone, that has a lot of salt content in it. Yeah, you can't sink. Yeah, you just lay there. And they tell you not to go under the water, which I I did go into the water. You're not supposed to. But it's so salty, your eyes are burnt. I mean, think about, like, a pool. You know, your eyes burn, like, from the chlorine and stuff. Well, but then what I didn't think about was you can't wipe your face off because your hands are also salty. And so then my eyes were burning. My nose was burning. Super salty. Don't do it. They have, like, showers and stuff you can rinse off when you get out. But, yeah, that burned for a little while. Anyways, okay, Isaac, he's a type of Jesus Christ the Son. Jacob is a type of a Christian who's always scheming to get his way. Esau is a type of a worldly person who does not care about spiritual things. Amalek is a picture of the flesh that we battle with. He was the grandson of Esau. I'm having to blow through these because I need to go. Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink has 101 ways. When I was in HBI, I think we had to write, I think we had to come up with like 35 ways or something like that, that Joseph was a type of Christ. There's a lot of them. 101 is what this guy comes up with, of ways that Joseph was like Christ. Coat of many colors, that's a type of the glory and nobility of Jesus Christ. The mark of distinction of his many glories and his royal birth. So if you think about like kings, a lot of times when you see them, they're wearing like purple or gold and like vibrant colors to identify that there's something different about them. Not the, you know, dirty clothes that the peasants are wearing. They get to wear the nice fancy clothes that don't get dirty because they're the king. Egypt is a type of the world and world system that does not care about God. We will talk about Egypt being a type of the world a lot in here. So just know that. If you see Egypt, the Bible is talking to you about the world. It's about the actual country of Egypt. But also think in your mind, that's a type of the world. You should know that. Some truth taught in Genesis. God is revealed as the Almighty God and Creator. God's original plan was for perfect love and a perfect relationship. Man is introduced first in God's image, then as a fallen and sinful being. In our fallen state, we reject God and try to find ways around Him. Salvation is made possible only by God. It was that way in Genesis. It is that way now. Man's very best falls short of God's righteousness. Okay? We can't do anything to attain ourselves unto God. The devices and method of Satan are exposed. The truth of separation from the world. The future incarnation of God is declared. The future incarnation, that incarnation means like when Jesus Christ is physically going to come to the earth. That was foretold in a messianic prophecy, right, about the Messiah, that he was going to come, and he did. The Blessed Trinity is introduced. What's the Trinity? Shout it out. What is it? Yeah, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yes, three people. The land granted to Abraham and his seed, and a great and powerful God wants a personal relationship with you. So each one of these is going to wrap up with a conclusion that says, how does this help me Monday morning? How is this going to apply to your life tomorrow when you wake up? God loves you. He's given you a beautiful creation to enjoy and live in. God has gone to great lengths to provide for you, and He wants you to be happy, blessed, and fruitful. We simply need to trust and obey God. Okay, God does want us to be happy. He does want good things for us. He gave Adam perfect everything to live in. Adam messed up, and God still loved him and still helped him fix it. He killed the animal. He gave him coats of skin. He said, you can't live in the garden anymore, but I still love you, and I still want a relationship with you and your children and their children and their children. And one day, I'm going to send my child, and he's going to come to the earth because I want relationships with all those people. And all those people, Adam, are your children's 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 children, some odd generations later. And so God loved Adam, and He's loved every person, every person since then, until today. Doesn't stop today, by the way. He still loves everybody, but He loves everyone up until now. Quick announcements. Next Sunday after church, game day at my house, we're leaving from church. We'll take you to my house. We'll eat lunch. We'll play games. Hopefully outside, depending on how hot it is, or inside, whatever you're feeling. I don't know what the July event is. VBS, VBA is going on July 8th through the 12th. And then camp registration is open. If you haven't signed up for camp yet, which most of you have not, please, please, please sign up soon so I know how many shirts to get, how much food to have, all of those things. Ayla said she's going to go to camp this year, which is great. Everybody give her a round of applause. Yes. She wasn't sure about it, but now she is. Okay.
The cost is an issue. Camp is expensive. It's even more expensive this year. Cost is an issue. Do not let that stop you from coming. Have your parents talk to Luke.
Yep.
We will figure it out.
July.
And August.
The event will either do Breakthrough, one of those, and our house one.
Okay. Breakthrough, breakthrough 1 month, and Nick's house the other month. Yes. That's fine. It doesn't matter.
Did you bring friends again?
Yes.
Yes, but I can't get to this person from the other church that does this.
Oh, they can't physically get to camp?
They can possibly get here, but like, their parents aren't even willing to talk to anyone about helping with like, the Christ.
Okay.
So that could be, we need the parents on board.
Yes, the parents have to agree that they can come to camp. As of this morning, I'm going to have Bob Hall announce that we want donations for camp. There are people in this church that will write a check for $200, $500, $1,000, and they just say, pay for somebody that needs to go to camp. They don't know who you are that needs help. I don't tell anybody who needs help. Like, if you need help with camp and you talk to me about it, no one else besides me and you and your parents will know about it. The people who give don't know about it. None of that. So please don't let that stop you. It's $250. I get that that's a lot of money. So they can pay it. If your parents are like, we still want to pay it, we don't want somebody else's help, they can pay $20 a month from now until the end of the year or whatever, and they can pay for it that way. They don't have to pay all of it up front if that's an issue also. All right, let's pray and get out of here. Got to go set up some donuts. Hopefully somebody else got ahead of me on that. Thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this opportunity to go through your word. Thank you for the book of Genesis, God, and every single word that's contained therein. God, thank you for all these pictures and types and things that you establish in the opening book of your Bible. God, I just thank you for all the students that are here this morning to hear about it. God, I pray that you would help all of us to go forth this week and remember, God, that you do love us, that we do have a mission, that we should not be turning aside to the world and trying to live both places, God. If we're saved, we're called to live for you. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us, myself included, to do that better, God. None of us is perfect at it. None of us does it right all the time. But, God, you don't expect or require perfection, God. You just require that we're obedient. And, God, I just pray that you would help us to do that. And I just ask your blessing on this upcoming service. Pray for Pastor Brian as he's on his way here now. And in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, ma'am. Ah! It hit me in the hand. I should have caught it. I know. That one I did catch. There's a cup right up here. Or, yeah, you can put them here. That's fine. I don't care.
Yes.
Have a good week.
Okay.